Okay, if I could have your attention again now, that would be much appreciated. Great to look out and see you all this morning. My name's Steve Wolford. I'm part of the leadership team here. Just want to say that most of CCK staff are really looking forward to next Sunday's preach. You can't wait. They're going to be in the front rows about our boss being a pain in the neck. But I'm sure it's going to be a great Sunday next week as well. This Sunday is very different for us here at the New England site. You may not be fully aware of that. Maybe for some of you, this is your very first Sunday here. The reason it's very different this Sunday, particularly from, say, 2 years ago, is for this reason. In September 2011, up until that point, for a while, the whole church, CCK, had been meeting here in this building in three different services. But in September 2011, 2 years ago, 160 adults went from here to plant a new CCK site in Shoreham. That was quickly followed in January 2012 by another 100 adults moving to plant a new CCK site in the racecourse. The great news is over the last 2 years, all three of those sites have grown. But today, we have another 80-plus people are no longer here because right now, just a few minutes ago actually, they will be starting a new site over in Hove. If you were around a few years ago, we would have been talking about our mission in terms of reaching the greater Brighton and Hove area with the love of Jesus. That would have been the kind of phrase that we used, the greater Brighton and Hove area. Now it's a New England site. That is no longer our mission in one sense. It's become somewhat more defined for us. So now our mission is to central Brighton, the North Lanes, the Dials and Hanover, Kemp Town and Queen's Park, North Hove and Hangleton, Five Ways and Hollingdean, Hollingbury and Patcham, Withdean and Westdean. Not to mention thousands of students and thousands of internationals that live in this part of our city. So that defines our mission more now. It's become more localized. It's still a very big region, but it's more focused than it was. And I hope it's in your heart that you just long to see the love of Jesus, his power and mercy and kindness that has changed your life, come to those streets and estates and the schools and the colleges and the universities and the shops and businesses that are around in those estates. I know that's in my heart. That's what I've been praying for years. That's what I've been longing for years. I'm not very good at actually making it happen. We so need God for that. That's why we're together before God in this great mission. But I hope that's what's in your heart. Because when you look around this room, there's not many of us when you compare it to those estates that I've mentioned. Appreciate there's a few other Christians in a few other churches, but not very many, to be honest. And so we've got a big, big mission. It's what we are actually here for. And to that end, aspects of our church life will frequently have to change. And that's why another 80 plus have moved out as of this Sunday. And I want to ask you this question. How are you at handling change? And I want this talk this morning to help you with this whole area, because how you respond to change, any kind of change, how you respond to change generally could to a very large degree have a great effect on your spiritual growth and the development of this site over the next couple of years. So there's a lot at stake here when we talk about change and how we handle it. And I want to look at a psalm, Psalm 46, right in the middle of your Bible. It's one of many songs to God in the Bible. I'm hoping it will help motivate you to handle change well. So Psalm 46 says this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That's a wonderful psalm, like many of the psalms. I don't know if it's true for you, but for myself, I like to try and picture what's going on when I read things in the Bible. Sometimes it can help me. And in the early part of these verses, if you look at them again, it's like it's describing some kind of disaster movie. I don't know if you're into disaster movies. If you're my age, you'll be thinking Towering Inferno, something like that. I don't know if anybody remembers that. If you're a lot younger than me, then you may be thinking of The World's End, which just came out a few months ago. I don't know if you have seen that, but in disaster movies, you have this feel very often that the world is about to end. And sometimes it contains images that we've just had read to us from this psalm. So in this psalm, it's like the whole earth is on fire. It's like volcanoes are exploding, mountains are collapsing. It's like tsunamis are crashing in. The earth is quaking. I don't know if you catch that's actually what's going on. We can miss it. But in a disaster movie, if in that kind of scenario, when that terrifying end of the world chaos is happening, that the cast are normally rushing around in a state of panic or near panic, attempting various unlikely solutions to solve the problem. Well, in this psalm, something absolutely extraordinarily different is happening. Because while that is going on, the songwriter is not in any state of panic. While contemplating that scary scene that's going on, you see he's actually enjoying the presence of God. He's in a state of stillness, of peace. He's feeling absolutely safe and secure and confident in God. It's an amazing picture. It's like, if you look at the terminology, it's like in the midst of all that end-of-the-world type chaos, he's sitting by a refreshing stream in an impregnable stronghold in an unshakable city. That is what that psalm is all about. And if it's possible to know that level of assurance and calm in those kind of circumstances, then surely God is enough for the kind of change and the troubles that are going on in your life at the moment. And I hope that you are able to feed from this psalm in that kind of way, because it's got something to say to all of us. One thing that's certain is this: constant change is here to stay. I read an article in the Daily Mail yesterday. It wasn't actually an article as such, but it was showing how things are changing in the world today, and it listed the top 20 skills that are no longer essential to know. I'm not going to read them all out, but this just shows how we are living in a world that is constantly changing. I don't know how many of these skills you would be able to tick off, but here they are. These are amongst the top 20 skills that it is no longer essential to know: darning, knitting, polishing the brass, putting up a tent, writing postcards, writing letters, putting up a shelf, being able to change a tire. Okay, you don't need those skills that once were essential any longer. Okay, what you now need are these top 20 skills. Okay, this is what you really need to know now. Again, I'm not going to read them out, but this is the changing world that we're living in. Reheating food in the microwave. Using a self-service checkout. Using a calculator. Knowing about privacy settings online. That comes in at number 8 of the top skills you need to know now. Even more important, knowing what goes in which recycling bin. Actually, we've just been to Swansea and we've got it easy here. I suspect it's going to get harder here, but there you go. Get on top of that one. The top 3, connecting to Wi-Fi, operating a mobile phone, and Googling. Okay, they're some of the top 20 essential skills to know. It actually speaks that our world is constantly changing. For all of us, every single one of us will be facing change, and particularly some of us at this time of year. If you're not, if you're not experiencing any change in your life whatsoever, please come and see me after this meeting, because there's a few things that I could give you to do that will help bring some change into your life. Okay, change comes in a variety of forms. Okay, some of it is necessary. We say a change is as good as a rest, and it keeps us fresh sometimes. We need a certain level of change. It stops us staying in ruts. Some change is very good. Technological advances, for instance, medical breakthroughs are very good. Some change is probably good, but irritating, like 20-mile-an-hour speed limits coming in. Some change is just downright unsettling. And you know, there are a variety of reasons why we find change unsettling. I think one of the main reasons is because we like things to be under our control. Then if you're honest enough to admit that, that's why we struggle with change. But we love to be able to control what's going on in our lives. The other reason we struggle with change is this. It's because we often make this mistake of putting our trust in and building our lives on things that are very temporal, very fleeting, and very passing. Even though we think they're going to last a long while, they don't always. We put our trust and confidence very often in things that are themselves constantly changing. And so that's why we find change so unsettling, because very often the very foundations of our lives seem to be being removed. Now, one thing you can control is the TV with a remote controller, and you're probably very happy about that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was some kind of remote control that helped you to handle change in your life? So when the bank statement comes in through the mail or online, you can just point a controller at it and press a nought, add another nought to it. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? If you have a domestic appliance that stops working at home, you just press the start button and away it goes. You can see your boss coming towards you. You know he's going to announce a redundancy. If you could just press that button and somehow change the channel so he ends up talking about something else. You start to experience some pain in your body. Wouldn't it be great if you could just press the delete button? Not that you delete a part of your body, but that you actually delete the pain. Suppose your small group is about to change once again. Wouldn't you love to hit the pause button? Because you just want to be with those people just a bit longer. Maybe your children are growing up too fast. Things have happened. People are no longer with you that you so love. Wouldn't it be great to be able to push the rewind button? Wouldn't it be great to press the fast forward button in a preach? All kinds of ways in which you would love to utilize remote controls. Wouldn't you like to be able to boost the economy? Wouldn't you be able to press the stop button on war in Syria and other places? It'd be wonderful, but life isn't like that. And so much change is out of our control. And when it's rapid, intense, and continuous, we can feel like we're victims of change. We can feel like life is pushing us around, beating us up a bit, and that can be very, very draining. So what's the answer? Well, I believe that for some of us in this room, God wants us to get to the address of that songwriter, the psalmist. Would you love to be like that? In the midst of that change, he's just enjoying God. There's just a stillness and a calm and a confidence. If you're anything like me, when unexpected change happens, I can be panicking. Don't always show it on the outside, but I'm panicking on the inside. I trust, like you, want to be where that psalmist is. And I believe God's going to do that for some of you this morning. I believe he wants to get you there quickly as well. I believe that for some of you, something's going to happen today that is, you're just going to take strides forward in just being able to handle change, handle circumstances in life in a fresh way. I want to highlight three things that I think will help us to do that. Looking at them now, they look incredibly inadequate. I don't think I've got the words to really express what I want to say. So even now, I want to encourage you, if you find an echo to this in your heart, then even now be praying to God and say, God, do a new thing in me today. Do a fresh work in my life that I can become more like that songwriter in the midst of chaos and change and difficulty. The first thing I want to say that will, I think, help us in this kind of situation of big change going on is, firstly, know that God is unchanging. This is what God says about himself. I, the Lord, do not change. That's Malachi 3, verse 6. From eternity past to eternity future, God never changes. The God of the Bible never differs from himself. He is always absolutely consistent. And so for me, and I hope for you, that means you can breathe an absolute sigh of relief that where everything else around us seems to be changing constantly, there is one who never changes. There is a rock that never shifts. But for some of you, you perhaps don't know God, or you don't know God enough. So for me to say he's unchanging, that doesn't really mean anything to you. So let me say some of the ways in which he is unchanging. His being does not change, ever. You know, God doesn't mature. He doesn't improve. And you might think, well, that sounds a bit boring. The reality is we're used to everything we experience in this life other than God. We can always think of ways to improve it. You'll be able to think of half a dozen ways that you can improve this preach. You can be sitting watching the perfect sunset, but then think, it could have just done with a mountain at the back there, or it could have just lasted a bit longer. We're used to the imperfect. We can always think of ways in which to improve things, but God cannot be improved on. He is the absolute perfection of beauty, of love, of wisdom, and glory. And we don't ever want him to change from that. So he never changes in his being. His character doesn't change. He's always kind. He's always good. He never lies. He never gives up. His moods don't change. You know, God never gets grumpy. He's never worried. He never gets fearful about anything. His truth does not change. We sometimes say that we've had to eat our words. We have to change our perspective on something that we've said and say, actually, I don't actually believe that any longer. God never does that. It says in Isaiah 40, the word of our God stands forever. He will never alter anything he has said. His promises, his commands, his warnings, they abide forever. God's ways do not change. If you look in Hebrews 12, you'll see another reason actually a lot of change takes place. You'll find in Hebrews 12 that God says he's shaking all created things. So God is behind some of the changes that go on in the world. He says he's shaking all created things in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. And as I said earlier, the big mistake we often make is we put our confidence in the wrong things. We put our confidence totally, very often, in people or programs or possessions, in temporal things, rather than relying on the unchangeable and unshakable God. We need to get to the rock rather than putting our trust in things that are going to get shaken and changed anyway. And God's purposes don't change. You know, we make plans and we often have to change them because there's something that we didn't foresee. Something's different, or we haven't got the resources, the money to carry through on what we originally wanted to do. God's not like that. He has complete knowledge of all things. And listen to this. This I hope will help you. God is in control. Things are out of our control, but they're not outside of God's control. He's in control of everything that has ever happened, past, present, and future. God never has an emergency. There's never an unexpected development that catches him out. Everything that he does now, he has planned from all eternity to do. And everything that he has committed to do, and it even refers to one of those things in this psalm. He says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. He will, because his purposes never change. And he will fill this whole earth with the knowledge of his glory. So that's the first thing, is know that God is unchanging. The second thing that will help us to handle change is this. Respond to God's unmissable invitation. You see, knowing that God is unchanging doesn't necessarily help you to handle change if you've got no connection with God. That doesn't help at all. If you're desperately poor and poverty-stricken, it's no good you knowing someone very rich unless you can in some way access their resources. If you can't, it's like being on the outside of a great party, looking in, but having had no invitation to come in. The good news is that God has invited you and me to come into a personal relationship with him. And some of you think, well, I did that years ago. You know, God is always, always inviting us in to a closer and closer relationship with him. And some of us can miss it, you know, because there are so many invitations that are around. Online, come through the door, all invitations to all manner of things that seem to offer something to you, but there's usually a catch. I tell you, this invitation from God into a personal relationship with him, the unchangeable God, is an unmissable invitation. And maybe for some of you, you've never heard of this invitation before, and I want you to let you know there's no catch. There's no catch to it. Now, there are massive problems that God has had to deal with to make this invitation possible. But when it comes to us and our response to it, there is no catch. His invitation to us is a gracious, free gift that we are crazy to remove. The major problem that God had to deal with to be able to offer this invitation is that because we've chosen to live independently of God. We've chosen to control our own lives. We've chosen really to live selfishly and what the Bible calls sinfully. And because of that, there is a huge gulf between us and a pure and holy God that we cannot cross. So God may give us an invitation, but there's nothing that we can do that can get us to God. There's nothing that means we can enter into this relationship with him. We may as well have an invitation to Mars. It's that impossible to bridge the gap. Even our very best and our most religious behavior is a bit like us jumping up and down on planet Earth in an attempt to get to Mars. Absolutely futile, total waste of time, give up, you'll never do it. There's nothing we can do that can bridge that gap to a pure and holy God, but God has taken the initiative. He's made a way for us. He's sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if this morning you're here and you're handling change and trouble in your life and you're thinking, how can an unchanging God identify with me in this situation? Well, take a long look at Jesus this morning. Because although Jesus never changes in his being, he embraced incredible change to come to rescue us. He, as the eternal Son of God, enjoyed the glory of God and the immediate presence of his Father. He had been enjoying that for all eternity, and he left all of that to come. He came as a baby, and he embraced this world and this life, having left all of that behind. What can we compare that to? I don't think there's anything that we can compare that to. The closest I can think of is, you know what it's like when you've just had an amazing holiday away. You're totally relaxed, and then you have to come back to a stressful, demanding home situation and work situation that just immediately kind of drains you straight away. It's a pathetic comparison, but you know something of what it's like coming from something that was absolutely wonderful into something that is really hard. For Jesus, he left the glory of heaven. He came to earth. He submitted to a working manual life. He experienced the pains and the frustrations and the joys and the sorrows that we do in this sin-infected world. And he laid down his life. He voluntarily died the death of a criminal on a cross. And the Bible says that when he did that, he carried away our sin and our shame. He endured and exhausted the punishment and the death sentence that we deserved. He endured that for us. And God invites us to humbly come to him solely on the basis of what Jesus has done. Nothing that you can do. And you know, if you come to him in that way, he will never turn you away. He'll draw you right into the heart of his family, and then he'll introduce you to the person of the Holy Spirit. And if you're new to us this morning, I appreciate, I'm talking about God the Father, I'm talking about his Son, Jesus Christ, and now I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. Who's he? Well, the Holy Spirit is also God, and he's wonderful. And he's the one who comes to show us what God is really like. He's the one that makes God real to us. And sometimes in the scripture, he's characterized as a beautiful river of life. Refers to that in that psalm that I read earlier, where it talks about there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The Holy Spirit is often referred to as a beautiful, pure, refreshing, cleansing stream, a river of life. And this psalmist here, it's not that he just knew that God is an unchanging God. In this psalm, he says a number of times, God is with us. He knew God was with him. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit, when you come to know Jesus Christ, when you come to the Father, the Holy Spirit is poured into your heart. And you begin to understand and experience things about God that you've not done before. And you begin to understand, God is with me. And that makes all the difference when it comes to the troubles in your life, when it comes to the changes that you are in the midst of. It is absolutely amazing to know God is with me. Whether you feel it tangibly or not, sometimes you will, sometimes you won't, but God is always with you. He's not only present, it says here, he's a very present help in trouble. He's always with you. He is your refuge. He is your strength. He is your fortress. He is a life-giving stream to you, even in the midst of the chaos of your circumstances. And when the Holy Spirit works in you, when you come to know more and more how the Holy Spirit works in your life, he shows you that everything that God is and everything that God has is now yours. Isn't that amazing? It's all yours, and the Holy Spirit helps you to know that. So please, we did that in our worship time earlier, and for some of you, I do believe that it's the first time you've, in a while, you've really begun to drink in the presence of the Holy Spirit again. He said, don't stop there. Keep drinking it in. As you do, you'll know that God is with us. Begin to breathe him in again, even now, if you've not been doing that. Let me come on to the last thing I want to mention, because in one sense, you could feel you could stop there. You could say, well, that's it. I know God's unchanging. I know He's with me. I know He's put His Spirit within me. Surely I can just stop there and enjoy God forever. That'd be the answer to getting stressful in change and circumstances. Well, yeah, a lot of the way there. But there's another step that can take you further still into relationship with God. And it's this, last point is this, invest in God's unshakable kingdom. I'd love to say more about this, but what I want to say is that there's another level of intimacy that comes about when we serve God. And some of us hold back from serving. We think, I can't do that. I'm not ready. There's too much going on in my life. That you can feel, I'll serve God when I get into that position that the psalmist is in. When I'm like him, then I'll serve God. Then I'll invest in His unshakable kingdom. You know, it doesn't work that way. I wish I could explain this more fully, but in Matthew 6, there's a verse that is addressing how we tend to get so stressed and anxious and worried about things. And you know what God says? He says, how you handle that? He says, you seek first the kingdom of God. You invest in His unshakable kingdom. And you know, when you do that, you come into a greater level of intimacy with God, a greater awareness of peace, because He will provide for you everything you need as you step out and serve Him. And I tell you, there's so many opportunities in this season of life for us at the New England site for you to serve here. We are, as of today, 4 sites. And things are going to be very different in many ways now. You know, for a long while, projects and ministries have happened out of this building, and they've been serviced by the whole church. So there's always been people around to take the weight. And it would have been possible to come into these meetings and feel, I'm not needed here. Or you could come into these meetings and feel, wow, this is great, and I don't have to do a thing. It all just seems to happen around me. Well, you know, those days are changing now, because hundreds have gone here and there. They're developing their own ministries and projects now. Now, anything that happens out of this building, it's down to you and me. It's down to us. There aren't hundreds of people out there that are going to somehow do it. It's now our responsibility. And I trust that in your heart, you're saying, I want to build something that will last forever. I want to invest in God's kingdom. You know, every time someone comes to faith in Christ, that's something that's eternal. They're going to be with Him forever. That can never be taken away. And that's in part how God's kingdom gets built, and it's worth investing your life in. The one thing that's unshakable, God's kingdom, building His church. And I trust it's in your heart to do that. And that for many of you, there's a willingness to say, okay, this is a new day. We've lost a lot of people. What can I do? How can I serve? Give me some responsibility. It may be frustrating at times, maybe hard work, but I want to invest in something that's going to last forever. In the last couple of minutes, let me be very specific with you about 2 areas that we need a lot of help in at the moment. Probably in most areas of church life, there'd be something for anybody, and we've got spaces in most areas, but here's the 2 that we most need help in. Our children's work, COGS. You know, we've lost about 24 of our children's workers to Hove. Down there this morning, there are probably a lot of headless chickens with about 80 to 100 children. And so we need to invest in our children's work. If we're rebuilding and replanting this site as of today, which we are, then it's like rebuilding a football team. You've got to start with the young, because they're the key players of the future. And there's an opportunity here for you to encourage our young ones, pray for them, have fun with them, serve them. We need at least 20 new helpers to serve once a month. And in recent years, it's not been our policy to say to you as parents, you must serve. We've tried to avoid needing to say that. But I'm here on behalf of the elders saying to you as a parent today, if you don't serve in COGS, and there's not some monumental reason why you can't, please, we are appealing you for this season that we're in, that you get involved and that you get on a roda and serve once a month. I hope you hear that, please, parents. We need you so much. It's not just limited to parents. Anybody can serve, okay? You may be here week one. There's some paperwork that you have to go through these days because of child protection issues. Hang in there, be patient with that, and serve. The second area is that for Friends First. Friends First for years has spearheaded our ministry to the disadvantaged, the marginalized, and the vulnerable in this city. And part of this ministry is worked out through a Monday night drop-in that up until recently has been feeding 80 to 100 disadvantaged people on a Monday evening in this building, providing friendship, providing food. We've not been able to restart after the summer. And if we want to restart Friends First, it's down to us. We would also love to, for the third year running, come alongside other churches in this locality and take one night a week during the winter months to provide a night shelter for the homeless. And so there's two projects there that we need your help with. And it's got to happen from here now. It's a new day. And it's exciting, it's scary, it's vulnerable. We've never been so stretched in terms of finances and leadership. But isn't it wonderful to have four doors across this city that people can come through and find Christ? And I want to say to you in this New England site, we have a huge mission. And when you look around, we're a pretty ramshackle bunch, aren't we? But God is with us, and he's going to do new things through us. Let's worship God together. We're going to come into a time of communion and worship and response to God.